See, it's what's on the inside that matters. And that's why he begins with the Beatitudes. And what we are going to be doing here tonight is we are going to have, and I'll just tell you the order. And by the way, men, I want to just say a word about these men. First of all, it is an honor to serve with these men. These men, in their own right, do so many things here in ministry, but they also are able to handle the Word of God. And I count it a real privilege that I can even ask them to do something here tonight. And though they may have a small six-minute part in this message, they still are going to contribute. And that is, by the way, one of the reasons why I wanted to do this here tonight. I wanted to certainly be different and do something a little bit differently. Normally, you just have one preacher preaching a continuous message. But I think there's also something to be said that God uses different people differently and can even phrase it and can even illustrate it in different ways. And I trust that even these men here coming tonight will cause you to just simply pray for the ministry, pray for the staff. But in addition, I'm looking forward to hearing what they have even on their heart as they share with us here the Beatitudes. We're not going to have a complete message on the Beatitudes here tonight, but here's going to be the order. We're going to be starting after I finish here. Brother O is going to get us started with verse number 3. Pastor Ryan is going to then come and preach verse number 4. Brother Fletcher, verse number 5. Brother Graves, verse number 6. And to close it out, Brother Cain, verse number 7. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for even the men that are going to come. And I pray you'd use them as they even help us to understand what it means to be blessed. Pray you'd use even this message with many hands even contributing, many voices. But Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Pray that you'd use it now in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother, why don't you come and begin here our message.
All right, thank you very much. You already have the book, chapter, and verse number 3, and God makes no mistakes. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Beatitudes. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount took chapters 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, and Jesus did not preach it in 6 minutes. And I just want to make that point, but it begins out with this verse right here, verse number 3. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I get to preach that only because nobody else wanted it. Just being honest, that's all. But anyways, so I get it. And but it is a powerful and stirring. And Jesus made no mistakes. This is how he wanted to start it, because that's he does everything right. And we needed this, I need this, and God made no mistake about me preaching it, because out of all of these guys, I need it more than any of them, I'm sure of that. But this is the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Nine times throughout this passage here, he calls people blessed. He gives a description of the type of people that can be blessed. He wants to bless us. It's incredible that anybody would not want to be blessed. If we ask, how many of you really, really don't want to be blessed? Nobody's hands are going to go up, because everybody in here wants to be blessed. And it's so simple. Nine things here he lists, nine descriptions, nine types of people that he wants to bless. And he says he will bless them. And we start out with this one here. To give you kind of a illustration of what we're talking about, my wife and I were doing some Christmas shopping, and we were standing in line, and the person in front of us was going to use their credit card and to pay for their purchase. They used the credit card, and it was denied. That's pretty embarrassing. You know, I don't know if you've ever been there. Hopefully not. But so they pulled out a second card, and it was denied. And that gets more embarrassing. So they pulled out a third card, and it was denied. Folks, that's the spirit that Jesus is talking about here. Poor spirit. Dependent. That person there, I don't know if they ever, I think they finally found a card that worked. I don't know. I don't know how many cards they have. Way too many in my estimation. But It's embarrassing to not have the funds to do what you need to do. And Jesus is saying here, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Those that have a spirit of need, that they are poor, they are reliant upon Jesus Christ. He's all we need. And he's everything we need, and we need him badly. Every day. And that's what he's starting out with here. And so it's talking here about total dependence on God. It's talking about being spiritually poor or humble. Humble. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He gives grace unto the humble. He's interested in people being humble. You'll also notice here, let me read this other thing I put down here. Only God's generous riches can pay our debt. That's it. Nobody else can, nobody else will pay our debt. But only the riches of God can measure up to that. And so that's where we need to be. We need to be at a place where we realize that we need a merciful, loving, kind, giving, generous God who has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can satisfy every debt that we have and take care of every need that we have and get us to heaven. And that brings me to the last point here. It finishes out, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Out of these nine statements here in the Beatitudes, there's only two that guarantee that a person is going to have the kingdom of heaven. It's the first one, and toward the end in verse number 10 is another one. And notice the context or the phrases here. In verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The two people that he talks about that are guaranteed the kingdom of heaven are people that are humble and people that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Low people. People that are down at the bottom. That's where God wants to use us. He's not looking for people that think they're hot shots, that think they're way up at the top, that think the whole world owes them everything. That's not who he's looking for. He's looking for those that are willing to get down low and be there and just be humble and yield it to a loving God who wants to use them and care for them.
Till I get up here, preacher. And we're in Matthew chapter 5, and then verse number, they got me in verse number 4. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I thought, wow, what an exciting verse to talk about. But let me break it down for you real quick. We're going to teach a little bit on happy sadness. It says, blessed are they that mourn. That word blessed, like they said, is the word for happy. You could even say merry. You could say it's a spiritual happiness. I like to think of it in this way. It always helps me. A given happiness due to obedience to God. Blessing is always a... Is that your... How did it go so fast? I look at it that way, as blessed as a given happiness. I mean, God's given me something due to an obedience that I have towards him. That helps me with that word blessed, to understand that. But also that word, then we look at a little further, it says mourn. And that was such an exciting word. And I thought, well, how are we going to teach this? And if you look at happy, blessed, mourn, sad. So it's teaching on happy sadness. And so we look at this, but that's not really how it is. Let me just read through. Mourn is to express grief or sorrow, to be sorrowful for. Mourning may be expressed by weeping and the sounds of sadness and sorrow that you would hear. But let me ask you a question. If you look towards the end of the verse, it talks about to be comforted. Let me ask you this. Why do we need to be comforted? And what causes grief or sorrow? And we can ask ourselves this question, and we look at our life and we can see our history, and we realize that our griefs and our sorrows and our sadness all come due to our sin problem that we have. We look and we see that we're infected with sin, and then that sin brings forth death, and death and hell. We're cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, we are infected with sin in our life. And since our sin problem, we need a comforter to come and comfort us during that time. This mourning is not talking about the death of a person as much as it's talking about the mourning of the sin of you and me, it's looking at our sin and saying, here's my sin and look how bad it is compared to God, the great comforter. And we look at it this way, and here's a little statement. The mourning is not the suffering and the consequence of sin. That's not what we're mourning about. But it's the sorrow which flows out in the tears that cleanse us. Let me explain it this way. It's repentance and wanting to be cleansed of our sin. The mourning over sin itself and the stain which it has left upon our soul. Here's a statement someone said. Those that mourn are happy. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but here we go. That godly sorrow which worketh true repentance to cleanse away the remaining evil, such mourners shall be comforted by their God. You know, there's a process to this verse, though it says this, and we look at it, it says the process is this sorrow over our sin against God, which leads to repentance, which brings the comforter, which amen comes after that statement. And we say, let me explain it just a little bit easier. Mourn over my sin that affects and infects me and others, and it breaks my relationship with God. Repentance and mourn have a relationship. It says that in 2 Corinthians, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now, I said all that to say this really fast. I want to give you an example in the Bible, and it's this one. A certain man has two sons, a younger, and of them, he said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided amongst them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and it began to be in want. And he went and joined himself a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And he came unto himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Let me show you godly sorrow. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one as thy hired servant. And he arose. This is repentance. He arose, and he came to his father. But listen to this, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and here it is the comforter, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and again in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He has lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. Did you see it? It gives us the example here. Happy are they that repent, for they shall have a restored relationship with God.
It's the first time I've ever written sermon notes on a post-it note. But in verse 5, we have the idea of meekness. And I'm sure we've heard it before, that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not cowering in fear, saying, oh no, you have your own way. I decided to look up meekness and saw several different definitions. But one I think that Christ was aiming for here is that the definition has to do with not violent or strong. And so when Christ says, blessed are the meek, this is kind of actually an oxymoronic statement that Christ is saying. When for hundreds and even thousands of years, the Jews had been hearing about the Messiah. They had been promised the Messiah even as early as 700 years before in the book of Isaiah, where they said, where God promises, I'm going to send a deliverer. They were expecting this deliverer. And if you know the context of our story here of the Roman Empire is in charge. And the Jews were expecting this Messiah to come and deliver them from the Roman Empire. They were expecting him to come in with a very strong and powerful hand and completely wipe away this very powerful military empire. And Christ comes in and says, blessed are the meek, not violent or strong. And some of the Jews are thinking, wait a minute. And you can even read about it in many of the Gospels. They're thinking, wait a minute, this isn't what we were expecting. We expected him to come and deliver us, and they didn't understand that Christ was sent for a completely different reason. But meekness is not weakness. The idea of meekness here actually goes along with the poor in spirit, but it has to do with humility. The reciprocal of this is pride. And if you know, in the book of James, chapter 4, in verse number 6, it talks about this idea of pride. The Bible says, but he giveth much more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We see pride all over the place. People saying, look at me, look at how great I am. We've got our iPhones and our iPads and our social media says, look at how great I am. And God says, that's not what I'm looking for. God says that those who are prideful, I resist them. They can't seek the glory for themselves. So God, Christ here says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who aren't the ones usurping their authority, saying, no, I deserve a better place. No, I deserve this. I deserve that. The entitlement mentality. Boy, how many times we can see that in society today. We are entitled to, I'm entitled to my opinion, and any other opinion is just wrong. That's not the case. Christ says we ought to be meek. Blessed are the meek. Those who, they're not looking to usurp their authority. I mean, if it's given to them, they'll take it and they'll do what is right with it. Because notice what the Bible says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So often we can take the glory for ourselves. We say, look at me. But we weren't created for that. We were created to say, no, look at God. Amen. Look at God. The glory belongs to him. Amen. That's the whole reason we were created. You can read about that. I know in Ecclesiastes 12 talks about that. A myriad of places in the Bible says, look how great God is. Not me. Look how great God is. So many times God gives his best to those who leave the rest up to him. If we constantly seek our own, give me pride, God says, I'll give you some stuff and I'll make sure your needs are met, but you're not going to be abundantly blessed, happy. If we constantly seek after ourselves rather than giving the glory to God.
All right, verse number 6, let's take a look here. And thank you, Pastor Claire, for the opportunity to preach. What a blessing. Let's take a look at it. The word blessed, happy has been mentioned. Blessed are they, or contented, or thankful, or even rewarded, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Picturing the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the multitudes, preaching here, a Sermon on the Mount. Verse 6 is unusual than even all the other verses because he personalizes the Beatitude in verse number 6. All of them are special. All of them have great truth, as you're hearing tonight. But no one knows us like God knows us. He created us. He understands how we are and how we operate, how we look. You kind of look after yourself, don't you? Me, myself, and I. You look after number one, yourself. You look in the mirror, that's kind of who you look for. And there's two things that are going to happen here. And it happens to every single person in this room, and there's no exception. Because sooner or later, what's going to happen is you're going to get thirsty, and you're going to get hungry. And there's no exception. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a picky eater, or whether you just devour anything. And God writes here, as Jesus is preaching here, as far as blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. And he's preaching everybody. He's letting everybody know that, sooner or later, there's a hunger and a thirst. My son is here tonight, and Daniel puts food away. I mean, he really puts it away. But more than that, look right next to Daniel. I'll tell you who really puts it away. Christy and Diana. That's my two daughters, they put it away. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them fool you at all. God made us that way, didn't he? And we can relate. We can take a look at a verse like this and sure, we've got truth embedded in there, but you know, when it comes to drinking something, sweet tea, Coca-Cola, my personal favorite, Dr. Pepper, Diana likes Dr. Pepper, Gatorade, I think Pastor Claire kind of enjoys coffee, hot chocolate, orange juice, milk, Kool-Aid. Kool-Aid has 91 flavors, by the way. I had to Google that. I can't list them because I have 6 minutes. But there are 6 original flavors. Cherry, grape, raspberry, strawberry, lemon, lime, and orange, just so you know. And by the way, there's water too, amen? And by the way, while I'm on it, water, I think Jesus is the water of life, isn't he? What a blessing that is. And food, you're going to get hungry. The reality is McDonald's, Big Macs, Quarter Pounders, I love them all. Chick-fil-A, Perkins, Denny's, I mean, Pizza Supreme. I love prime rib is my favorite meal. I love it. But what you hunger and thirst after is going to determine how your year is going to be. 2020. Your priorities, your money, how you spend time, what's going to happen. The things that you desire. And the reality is the righteousness, all good things and wholesome is what we're after. That's what we ought to be. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You hunger and you thirst after the things that are right and true. And that's important in our lives. That's what helps us to grow and be what we ought to be. And then I wrote down a desire for righteousness is a desire for satisfaction. Every single one of us, we understand what it's like to be ravenously hungry and to know that we're thirsty after maybe doing something physical and exercise. And we drink something and put in our body, and then sometimes we'll go eat and we'll be full at the dinner table. And man, we can't eat another bite. And in fact, another thought of a bite wants us to make us throw up. But you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to want more. It's going to happen. You're going to thirst and hunger again. It's continual. And for the year 2020, and for you as a Christian, and for me as a Christian, how much are you going to hunger after the things that are right and true and godly? Psalm 16:11. No, let the Bible speak for itself. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence as fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's God that satisfies. Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I hope this next year, I hope that tonight is our last night of 2019, but this beatitude, and one that relates to you and I, because we're eating, we're drinking all the time, that we'll hunger and thirst after those things that are right and godly. And if we'll do that, God will bless us and help us, and we'll grow and be what we ought to be for him this next year.
Timer two, Brother Al. All right, in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When Pastor Clear first sent this out to us staff and asked us to volunteer, I first volunteered for the one Brother Graves just got done, but I think he beat me by mere seconds. And so then I volunteered for this one, and as I jokingly said back to Pastor, because I know I'm so full of this quality. And that is a joke, because I chose this because I am not full of this quality at all. I don't know if it's the mathematician in me or being raised by an engineer mathematician, but things are just black and white. If this happens, then this is the consequence. Mercy is not something that comes naturally to me. And so when I'm presented with something, with a situation, my first thoughts go to judgment more than they go to mercy. And I have to give myself time to process. I have to step back on purpose. I have to let God work on my heart like he should in order for mercy to start creeping in. Now, that might not be you. I have no doubt there are people in here that mercy is a great quality of yours, and just not me. We see that God instructs us to be merciful, and it's just the very next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In the very next chapter, chapter 7, verse 12, we have the golden rule of, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Not so easy verses to live out. They're great verses to say. They're great verses to say that, yeah, I could do that. But then doing it, not so easy. Now, where does mercy come from? Obviously, it comes from God. But all of these beatitudes that we've gone over tonight have their basis coming from God. And one thing I noticed when I looked at this one, and as I've listened to these four other men preach, is that the opposite of these, that's easy. Oh, man, my flesh, my human nature, if we could just change all of these beatitudes to the opposite, I do that just fine, no problem. But I need God and his direction to live the life that he desires for me. In Romans 11:30, it says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy." And one of my favorite verses, Titus 3:5, the reference might not stand out to you, but no doubt you've heard this verse. It's a great verse. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us." Mercy comes from God. And with all these beatitudes, Jesus Christ is a great example while he was on this earth of how we can put these things into action. In Matthew 9:27, it says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus then proceeds in the story to heal them of their blindness. In John chapter 8, we have the story of the woman taken in adultery. And as she was, you know, I just talked about what my flesh reverts to, I would have been one of those Pharisees ready to throw a stone. But Jesus steps in with mercy and says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And in Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara and all the story that goes after Jesus sends out the demons, he tells this man, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And that command to the maniac there, the one that had the demons cast out of him, that is a great command to you and I today. If we could just live our life telling others what God has done for us and how God has shown compassion, mercy, forgiveness on us. Now, why should I give mercy to other people? Well, I guess the selfish reason is because I really enjoy when mercy is given to me. I can be all spiritual and say, you know, I should follow God's example, and that's coming. But the selfish reason I should show mercy to everyone else is because I really am grateful when mercy is shown my way. See, I want mercy from God. I'm grateful, I think we're all grateful, that God provided a path that we could have a relationship back to him. You see, God doesn't look at us and say, "Oh, you messed up one time. It was nice knowing you." If that's the case, none of us would have a chance for heaven. But not only does God give us mercy in providing a way of salvation, but each and every day, I don't deserve a relationship with him. Each and every day, I break the relationship. I sin. I mess up. I hurt God. But every day, his mercy is extended towards me and towards us so that we can continue to have the relationship we have. But not only do I want mercy from God, I want mercy shown to me from everyone else. See, we've all sinned. Sometimes our sin's private, but sometimes our sins are our misgivings, our personality annoyances, who we are. It's known by our family. It's known by those around us. It might even be known to the church family here. And sometimes when we sin against someone else. And so our shortcomings, our sin is known. And I know I don't want people to look at me and judge me on my lowest point, judge me on the sin that I've committed, or judge me on the bad thing I've done to them. I like it. I'm thankful for when people can look past my lows and take who I am as a whole. See, I'm glad God does not hold me hostage to my lowest point. I don't want others to hold me to my lowest point, and if that's the case, shouldn't I then do unto others as I would have them do unto me? You see, after Jesus tells Peter that instead of forgiving seven times, we should forgive 70 times seven, he gives him a parable in which a debtor was forgiven of a king by 10,000 talents. That man then, after he was let go, found someone who owed him 100 pence and demanded his payment. If God can show mercy on other people, how selfish of me, how blasphemous of me to not extend that same mercy to that person that God does. See, God has forgiven us of so much. Shouldn't I be like Christ? Shouldn't I be a Christian and extend that same mercy to others?
Let me just wrap it up because I think that's exactly where we need to be, as Brother Cain just finished up. You know, every one of these Beatitudes were first displayed in Christ. You think about being poor in spirit, as Brother Olemaker mentioned, being humble. Philippians 2 says that he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even that I think I could say he was humble. You think about the second one, blessed are they that mourn. We know that Christ certainly was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but as Pastor Ryan even illustrated there, this attitude towards sin. You know, Jesus never sinned, but the Bible does say that he stood over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He mourned. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You think about that third one, blessed are the meek. You know, rather than it being all about me, it's all about God. And even Jesus Christ, meekly, he even said, I am meek, lowly in heart. But he said, I am come to do my Father's will. And then, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The way he actually began his ministry was by depriving himself of food, and he fasted for 40 days so that he could hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then blessed are the merciful. Is there anybody more merciful than him? Bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, as I thought about it, I thought the little chorus says it very, very well. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Would you sing it with me? To be like Jesus.